going to turn now to our gospel reading of the day. We'll continue in our readings from Matthew. If you remember last week, if you were here, we heard the story of the sower and the different seeds that were planted, and we continue in that same vein today, listening to a parable about weeds and wheat. Let us listen for God's word and these words from Holy Scripture. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this." The slaves said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned. But gather the wheat into my barn.'" Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples approached him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers, and they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Let anyone with ears listen. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, we know that no human words can ever fully testify to the mystery and power of your love and grace. And so we simply ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of us here may be acceptable in your sight. Amen. I don't know about you, but the brutal realities we keep hearing about on our country's own border and in borderlands around the world are getting to me. I am quite ready for all the causes of sin, all the evildoers, to be collected and tossed into the fiery furnace. I love Paul's letter to the Romans to be patient, but I am running out of patience. It's time for the Son of Man to get to work, pulling up the weeds. Because the world is fairly overgrown with people who are bent on destroying it. And those people need to go. When is Jesus going to pluck up these heartless creeps out of the field and send them into the outer darkness? not soon enough. Because evil has become all too normal in our world. And that has got to change before it's too late. Before we lose our souls to the forces of hatred. Before we can no longer distinguish between wheat and weed. It's already hard enough to tell the difference. Some of you may have seen that article in last Sunday's New York Times, an article called "The Data of Hate." Sobering. It's by a researcher who analyzed tens of thousands of the profiles posted on America's most popular online white nationalist hate site, Stormfront. This is shameful. One of the profiles listed on the site, though, is that of a 26-year-old woman, Viking Maiden 88. By the way, most of the Americans on this site list their age as 30 or younger. These are young people. Now, Viking Maiden 88 says that she enjoys reading history and writing poetry. She has a quote from Shakespeare on her email signature line. As the article says, I mean, in some ways, she seems like a perfectly nice and intelligent young woman. But if you read a little further, you learn she's not so nice. She harbors a deep-seated hatred toward all kinds of different people. And where does such hatred come from? The article's writer asks, where? And what should we do about it? And after all his research and the months that he spent investigating all this, the writer offers this very honest but mostly unhelpful answer. I have no idea. No idea. Well, guess what? I do. People harbor hate because sin is very real. And the thing to do is to go to Montana, where most of the Stormfront members live, and get rid of them. Wipe them out. I don't know, though. Maybe we should focus our attention on eliminating other evils and go to Mexico, which produces most of the opium that's used in our country and whose cartels depend on the cartels in Honduras to distribute their drugs. And God knows that those brutal cartels in Honduras are among the root causes of the humanitarian crisis along the U.S. border. So maybe we should go there. All those children, 52,000 children since October, coming to the border, escaping unbearable conditions, unthinkable circumstances. Are the children, some of them as young as 2, unaccompanied? The problem? Some people think so. One Texas representative actually called for military action against this invasion. Which is more indication that we've lost our way, our bearings, when we see children as wheat, as weeds, not wheat. I mean, why don't we blame the drug addicts, the people who are creating the demand for the drugs? There's a heroin epidemic in Vermont, some of you may have heard. Maybe that's where to begin to root out the sources of sin. With the addicts. Or maybe, just maybe, it's greedy people, corrupt lawmakers who are to blame. Those who shamelessly, blatantly channel wealth and power into the hands of a few and create desperate circumstances for so many. if we could just do God a favor and chase these scoundrels, these modern-day Jacobs, these immoral, irreligious rogues out into the wilderness, far, far away from anyone to whom they could do harm, the world would be a much happier place. If only we could be the angels Jesus sends to earth to clean up the fields. If only we could be God. But, spoiler alert, we're not God. We are children of God. We are called to be kingdom crops, not master farmers, to do our best to try to be the wheat right where we are. As much as we might feel compelled to get out there, to start pulling up and tossing out, it's not our job to purge the world of sin and evil. That's God's job. God gives us other jobs to do. To quote one commentator, Christians are called to be the presence of the good. Because Jesus says we are the good. And that should be good news. That is good news. We are the good. Us. Hard to believe sometimes. It's good news and plenty of work. Because sometimes trusting that God sees us as good takes everything we've got. Like when we're coming to terms with the weeds within our own hearts, which, by the way, is the best place to start when we're trying to help the world conform to the ways of love. You start here. Trusting that God sees us as good, when, like Jacob, we're on the run from the disastrous outcomes of our own poor choices and feeling distinctly alone and unlovable, is quite a job. Quite a job. Believing, as the children's book said, that God knows us anywhere, even if we make our bed in Sheol, that is one of the deepest and yet most essential and urgent spiritual challenges of our faith. As Richard Rohr writes, the core meaning of faith is to dare to trust that God could, will, and does have an eternal compassion towards you. So we can turn our efforts from trying to outrun our suffering and accept God's love wherever we are. Being the good starts with that kind of courageous trust. We are children of God. Believe it. Because it's just such a belief that will reawaken the ancient but threatened dream of a healed earth full of holy people, a world in which we all live lives of compassion, in which no one gets pulled up and no one has to run away from home. A world in which we live side by side in the same field forever, shining like the sun. Now more than ever, we need to keep that dream alive. May it be so. Amen. Friends, again, welcome to United Church of Chapel Hill. We are delighted to welcome especially those of you who are worshiping with us for the first time. And like you to know that we are an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ. So whether you are feeling like weed or wheat today, we are delighted you are here, for we are all in the same field together.